Today we're continuing with our series in Titus, which we've called Truth and Godliness. The Apostle Paul had been to Crete on a missionary journey with one of his co-workers named Titus. And Paul has left Titus there to help sort out some of the issues that had occurred in the early church. So Paul writes this letter to Titus, giving him instruction on what needed to happen there. We saw last week in chapter 1 that one of the major problems facing the church was that of false teaching. There were people who were teaching myths that weren't part of the Christian faith. They were adding in Jewish customs to the Christian message, and it was causing confusion and division. And the end result was that Paul and Titus had to appoint elders in every town where the church was to ensure that sound doctrine was taught and that it would bring about godly living. And whilst this letter addresses a very specific problem at that time on the island of Crete, it wasn't unique to Crete alone. Paul had to deal with a very similar issue in the church in Ephesus. So he also wrote a letter to another co-worker called Timothy, and in regards to this very issue of false teaching. So as we come to look at Titus 2, let's ask for God's help as we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is powerful, that it does speak to our hearts and minds. We ask that as we look at this passage, that your spirit may be helping us to hear and understand your word, causing us to grow in love and obedience to you. Amen. This week we come to chapter 2 of Titus that was read to us just earlier. And Paul begins this chapter by telling Titus in verse 1 that you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. The issue of false teaching hasn't gone away. Over the centuries, all sorts of teachings have had to be dealt with that aren't biblical, teaching that isn't sound nor part of the Christian faith. And even today, false teaching and false belief abound. You would have thought that after all these years, false teaching might have disappeared. But you know what? False teaching is still with us today. Even today, there are leaders in certain churches who teach false doctrine. Some of these teachers probably don't even know that they are teaching things falsely. Earlier this month, I heard on Talkback Radio here in Brisbane an interview with someone who had just become the leader here in southeast Queensland of one of the major denominations. And as I listened to that interview, I came away wondering if that person really understood who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. There is a great need in the church for pastors and ministers like Titus, for those who are able to teach sound doctrine. Just because a person seems to have words that are appealing to the general public and is able to use phrases that are taken from the Bible to explain their ideas doesn't mean that they teach the truth of God. What we need is not the ideas of men, but the ideas of God, the ideas that are here in God's word. And that's the task of faithful pastors and ministers like Titus, who in local churches keep feeding God's word to people week by week by week. So what is Titus to teach? Well, verse 1 says that he is to teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. It's not just sound doctrine alone that is to be taught. Titus is to teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. It's the implications of that sound doctrine and how it applies to daily life that is taught in these next few verses. Titus is to teach people how to behave, and what is listed here is a number of things directed towards different groups of people. Let's look at some of these things that are mentioned over these verses 2 to 10. First up, he says in verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Just because you've got some grey hair or a receding hairline doesn't necessarily mean that you are a mature Christian or that you don't need to be challenged by some good teaching. Because for some of us, as we get older, we may have a tendency to get a bit grumpy, to be more easily irritated by some of life's niggles. It's easy for us at times to lose a correct perspective, to dwell in the past, to blame things on another generation, and to say, it wasn't like that in my day. And we need to hear how God wants us to behave. We don't know what the specific problems were there in Crete for these older men. Maybe it was temper. Maybe they joked too much about the problems other people had or about the way a younger generation goes about things. Whatever it was, even as Christians with many years in the faith, we need to be reminded of some of the most basic things in the Christian life, because we are prone to forgetfulness. We can't remember things as easily as we once did. We need to be reminded of things like faith, love, and patient endurance. Then in verse 3, we look at another group, the older women. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. It must have been difficult for some of the older women to be reverent and not get carried away with themselves. Maybe there was a bit too much wine flowing there on the island of Crete, and it caused some of them to slander others. But there's something else here that the older women are to do. The older women are to teach what is good. What some of these women had been teaching was not good, especially if they'd been drinking a bit too much. It would have been would have had a detrimental impact to their own children and family life. The influence of older women who are reverent should be an encouragement to younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home and kind, and to be subject to their husbands. Now, I don't think what Paul is saying here is that women shouldn't work outside the home, although back then it would certainly have been uncommon for younger women to do so. I think that what Paul is saying here is that if a woman is married and has a family, then she should take her responsibilities in the home seriously. And it seems that the older women are there to encourage the younger women who have children and who are struggling to do the million and one things that they've got on their plate. It's a difficult job, what younger women do. And when people see Christian couples and Christian families who are doing it right, then that is a very powerful statement to the world about the Christian gospel. Then Paul addresses the young men with these words in verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Young men back in those days had much more freedom than the women did, but with that freedom came great risks, particularly the risk of a lack of discipline and a lack of self-control. It seems that nothing much has really changed. For so many men these days commit sins and end up committing crimes because of a lack of self-control, bad temper, bad language, the temptation to pornography and sexual immorality, a lack of discipline with money. These are all forms of a lack of self-control. So what Paul is saying to Titus is, you've got to teach the young men how to control themselves, how to show restraint, and how to master their emotions. I'm not saying that young people can't have fun. We actually want young people to enjoy themselves. That's one of the good things about youth groups, young adults groups, that the younger people get to be with others and enjoy their time together. And as a church, we need to help facilitate that amongst an up-and-coming generation. And because Titus himself was a young man, Paul says to Titus in verses 7 and 8, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Titus was to set an example for the young guys in these churches. Young men need to learn to be responsible, to grow up, to accept responsibility for the way that they behave. And Titus was supposed to encourage that by setting a good example. In the church amongst God's people, there was to be interaction across the different generations. And I think it's a very special thing when younger and older people are able to gather to get together. You get the idea that in these verses, there is this conduct and behaviour that we are called to. And it's not just for different ages, it's across different demographics. In verses 9 and 10, it's about slaves. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Now, while we don't have slaves in modern life, some of you may feel like you are a slave at work. In your work situation, whatever that may be, God wants us to be respectful, to work hard, to be trustworthy, so that people see that the Christian message makes a difference. Because the way we live our lives really does matter. And when we are able to behave as Christians ought, then that is so different to what the world generally experiences. And it makes the teaching about our God, our Saviour, attractive. Sometimes some of these things can seem like hard work. Self-control can be difficult. It doesn't always come easily. As a matter of fact, sometimes these things can seem to be beyond us. And if it were left to just you or me, I doubt that we would be able to live up to the high expectations that God has set for us at times. But fortunately, God hasn't ended the book of Titus here with a list of behaviours that we are to follow to the best of our abilities. In the following verses, that's verses 11 to 14, Paul says so much more than just how we are to behave. Our behaviour is important, but as people who've committed ourselves to Christ, what's going to enable us to live such good lives when so often our hearts are deceptive and we seem to lack the motivation to do good continually? I can stand up here and tell you all, you've just got to try harder. You've just got to be self-controlled. But that, the reality is, only works for so long. And fortunately, God hasn't left us with a big to-do list. Have a look at verse 11. What does that say? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. What is grace? Put simply, grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. Sometimes it's called a gift. It's something we receive that we haven't paid for or earned. So in these verses, where it says the grace of God, it means receiving something from God that we don't deserve. When did the grace of God appear? The grace of God appeared when Jesus Christ came. That's the grace of God that's mentioned here. It's expressed in the person of Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who lived, died on the cross, and rose again. That's the grace of God. But when there is something else that the grace of God does. Not only does the grace of God offer salvation, but in verse 12 we were told it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. We are saved purely by the grace of God, and we need to understand that. But God's grace doesn't stop the moment we become Christians. It's not like God says, well, here is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You've believed on him, you're saved, and now you've got to look after yourself from here on. No, grace continues to work in our lives and to change us and make us more like the people God wants us to be. It's God's grace that changes the way we think, our attitudes, even our desires. It enables us to put off the old self and to put on the new self. God's grace enables us to live self-controlled lives. If we claim to be Christians but have no desire to live a holy life, I would say then we are not truly saved. It means that we've never really understood the grace of God. Because the grace of God teaches us to live godly lives. And as verse 13 says, we do that while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Not only has Jesus already appeared on this earth as the grace of God, verse 13 makes it clear that one day he is going to reappear. That is the hope we Christians wait for. It's a blessed hope. It's a hope that brings great blessing, because whilst Jesus has appeared in grace, when he returns, he's going to reappear in glory. That's two appearances. He's already appeared as the grace of God. And as the Old Testament scriptures tell us, he came humbly and lowly, and we esteemed him not. But one day he will reappear in glory, in might and power. and in between these two appearances in this present age, what is Jesus doing? Well, verse 14 tells us that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Why did Jesus die on the cross? It wasn't only to secure our forgiveness. Yes, he did that. But it was also to make for himself people who are his very own, people who are eager to do what is good. And that's what these few verses bring together. The first coming of Jesus as the grace of God, with the second coming of Jesus as the glory of God. We are to live looking back to the grace of God that brought us salvation. And we look ahead to the glory of God who will one day complete our salvation. That's what God wants us to do, to look back and remember the appearance of God's grace, whose purpose was to redeem us and is now purifying a people for his very own self. And we are to look to the grace of God, to trust God, to help us through each day, because we can't do it in our own strength. And we do this whilst we look forward to the appearance of God's glory, who will bring to perfection the salvation he has begun. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us in every stage of life to look to him, to seek his help. We can't do it in our own strength. We live by grace, we are changed by grace, and we grow by grace as we look forward to the day when the glory of God will appear and bring to completion his great work. These then are the things we should teach. May God help us to continue to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a God who is abundantly gracious to us. And as we've looked at your word this morning, we see that you are a God who has not only provided us with a Saviour who has redeemed us from the penalty of sin, but that you have given us a Saviour who is purifying us and making us into people who belong to you, people who are eager to do that which is good. May you help us to resist the devil, to say no to ungodliness, and to live in such a way that is honouring to you and makes the teaching about Jesus Christ attractive as you do your work in us. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is there on page 5. No, sorry, I've got the wrong page. It's on page 7. Take time to be holy, speak much with the Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. The singers are going to lead us in song, and the musicians play. Thank you.